That was awesome, Lori. Thank you so much. I say that for twofold, because as I was telling some people as I was preparing for this morning's message, that oftentimes I take bite off more than I can chew, and I realize that I'm not going to have time to say everything I want to say. So I realize that I'm going to have to do some gleaning in different places, and I may actually not get around to that part of the sermon. So if you were paying attention to it, Lori said that covered it really well to start with. But so otherwise, that might be another sermon. What I want to do this morning, first of all, let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word, to share with others the truths that you have been trying to get through to me. Thank you, God. And Father, I also pray that you would change my words to make them make sense where they don't, and fill in the gaps as only you know how. Amen. So anyway, this morning I want to first of all touch on types of faith. I don't know about you, but I have always been in puzzlement. Why sometimes people who seem to follow God turn their back on God? I thought, you know, I thought that person was pretty sound. I thought that person was pretty firm. What in the world happened? What caused them to, so to speak, just turn their back on God and walk away? And and never really understanding what might have happened. And no doubt there's a lot of deep and hurtful and who knows what other things that happen in people's lives that cause them to doubt God and to eventually, if I dare say, just walk away completely. But I heard someone speak on the possibilities of what might be happening behind the scenes there. And I'm going to try to share some of that together with some other ideas. And if some of this fits into your life, great. Hopefully it would be beneficial to you, and you can find God through your situation again. I guess we all have faith to some degree. You know, we might not consider ourselves a church person or a God follower, but, you know, if I were to ask you, you know, what do you think makes life tick? How do you figure life out? And you would have something like, you know, well, I believe if I, you know, or if such and such happens then. And that's all faith. That's faith in something. And we'll find out this morning that where our faith maybe lies and what it rests up against and maybe what it's resting up, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. Boy, these bifocals are really rich. Never let you see what you want to see. Most of us, I think, have faith in God, and maybe that's why you're here this morning, or maybe some of you. I never want to assume in a group this size, you know, that all of us have faith in God. Sure, we maybe believe there is a God, but what we think of him is very, I think, very dependent on our life circumstances and maybe what we've been taught and some of our settings and stuff. But I think we all, maybe to some degree, have a faith in God. And what that looks like, of course, like I said, varies depending on our settings and our circumstances. (Clears throat) This morning, what I want to do is look at where our foundation of our faith rests. Okay, not so much on maybe how that fleshes itself out, although it'll maybe take in a bit of that as well, but where does our foundation of our faith rest? For some of you, maybe what you've supported your faith against has shifted, and consequently your faith is fragile and may have even crashed. Most often, if somebody has walked away or is walking away from their faith in God, it's usually as a result of two things. Number one, it could be because of a lifestyle decisions. And secondly, it could be because of unexplainable circumstances. Okay, it could be because of lifestyle decisions or unexplainable circumstances. Let's look first at lifestyle decisions. You may have been raised like I was, you know, at home with good parents and minor God-fearing, and they said, you know, don't lie. Lying is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Stealing is wrong. And different moral things, you know, and the list goes on, and these things are all wrong. And so throughout your life at home, you kind of implemented them into your life and took them as your own. But then all of a sudden you move out, and maybe you move to the city, and then you've got a different group of friends. And I don't know what your friends look like when you're away from home, but maybe all of a sudden you're in a group where, maybe in a work situation where, you know, everybody steals or everybody's cheating in order to survive, you know. And all of a sudden you come up with this dilemma, you know, I was taught that this is wrong, and it really gets your conscience, and you say, what do I do about this? And so you kind of have two options, you know, either you can live with misery the rest of your life, or you can say, well, maybe I need to get a different job or different friends. Well, that's not a great option because I have bills to pay, and so then maybe you start thinking, well, maybe what I believed wasn't wrong, you know? Maybe what I believed was wrong and this is right. And so consequently then our as our behavior changes, sometimes our belief changes. And it becomes kind of slow and subtle, and it creeps into our lifestyle. And then over time, because of our lifestyle decisions, we begin to change the way we behave. And then when we change the way we, we change the way we behave, we begin to change what we believe. We don't stop believing because it's wrong necessarily, but because our behavior definitely impacts how we believe. The same thing goes with, let's have a look at unexplainable circumstances. You know, I don't want to make light of this, because there's a lot of different circumstances that we have in our life, and especially in light of what's happened over the last month, that are definitely unexplainable. If we want to choose to believe in a God who loves us and wants what's best for us and all this stuff, how do we explain some of the hurt and the pain that people around us are experiencing? And so unexplainable circumstances is another way that can kind of chip away at our faith. If we place our faith in things that might be shifting. We may have been raised like I was, actually. You know, if God would never, but it seemed like God did anyway. God would always, but then he didn't. If you do this and that, then God will do such and such. Maybe you were raised that way. And then he ended up not doing that. You've been looking at answers and prayers, or looking at for answers to prayers, but nothing. You've tried the advice of other people and still no answers to prayers. And it seems like Maybe you're serving a deaf God. Maybe you're serving a God that isn't big enough for your situation. Maybe you're even in church because you're trying to get back in with God. Maybe you felt that he's turned his back on you, and you're trying to figure out God and trying to figure out what it takes to get back on the good side of God. I don't know about you, but I know in my years of trying to figure God out, I'm sure you guys have never done this, but at certain times, you know, you want something from God and you think that there must be a formula to get God to do what you want him to do. And so you think, well, you know, if I pray and go to church and cut the lawn, maybe God will answer me. No, that didn't work. Well, maybe if I pray and cut the lawn twice, you know, and maybe give some money to the church, maybe then he'll answer. That still doesn't work. And maybe if I fast, well, that killed me. Not literally, but it felt like it. And so maybe your life experience in trying to figure God out and get him to answer your prayers in the way you want him to involved a formula that just never quite worked out. As a result of that, you just finally tend to lose faith. And you say, what part does God have to do in this whole world anyway? And pretty soon you might start thinking that maybe he is just a God who's way too busy for me and up there somewhere, or maybe just a small God that fits in your back pocket and you just leave him there and he really doesn't affect much of anything in your life. I believe now that both of these faiths are actually circumstantial faiths. They're faiths that are built on the circumstances that are happening around us. And that's easy to do, you know, because that's our life, and if that's the way we were raised, you know, that God should do this if you do that, then, well, and it's understandable, you know, that that's what we should expect. And if we don't get that, well, what's going on here? What's going wrong? And it's sometimes hard to figure that out. But circumstantial faith is fragile because we're placing our faith on something that is always shifting. You know, our situations shift, our settings, our circumstances are changing, and sometimes we say, you know, why do good things happen? I mean, bad things happen to good people. Well, you know, Jesus was a pretty good person, and bad stuff happened to him. And circumstantial faith is always very fragile because life is not consistent. The formula just doesn't work out long term. Therefore, does God not love me? We think God doesn't love us because we suck at interpreting our circumstances well. I don't know if you've ever taken your kids to a dentist. That was not my favorite thing. Still isn't actually my favorite thing. But if you take your kids to a dentist and it's more than just a checkup, if you try to take them the second time, that will not go nearly as well. And they will look at you like you're betraying them. And rightfully so. I mean, you made the appointment, and you're actually paying some dentist to poke around in their mouth and cause them pain, you know. And mind you, nowadays they do it so much better that you almost don't feel any needles anymore. Boy, the good old days are gone when you could actually be tough and live through a dentist. But I mean, that's So sometimes we misinterpret our circumstances just because we feel pain, we think that God doesn't love us. Circumstantial faith is always on too short a time scale as well. We pray and we expect God to do stuff, to change things that we're in the middle of, you know, and to make things right if he loves us anyway. And if he's not acting by tomorrow afternoon, then we think that God's deaf or he's too busy or he doesn't care. When we think of Joseph in the Bible, Joseph, the guy with the coat of many colors, and his brothers sold him into Egypt. He was roughly in prison for 15 years when God didn't do nothing with him. 15 years he was in prison for saying no when most guys in his situation would have said yes. 15 years in jail for doing something he hadn't done. And yet he held on to his faith in God. And why in the world would you do that? I think he had a much better understanding of his God than we often do of our God. Circumstantial faith also misinterprets the voice of God sometimes. Sometimes we misunderstand each other, and so I think it would be fair to say that sometimes we misunderstand God. We think that he's told us something, and things don't go the way we expect they should, and then we say, is there a God? I know a guy that at work that a Christian brother who feels that way oftentimes. He said, well, God told me to do this, and now this is happening, you know? And I said, well, you know what? God's not obligated to listen to us that much. He's got, and the Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes God uses a special event in our life to draw us to himself. And sometimes he uses that to launch our faith with him. But those experiences were never meant to be the foundation of our faith. They were meant maybe to launch our faith, but never to be the foundation of our faith. If we lean our faith against circumstantial faith, eventually the sorrows of life and the tragedies of life will eventually leave us with too many unanswered questions that you end up losing your faith. Together with that, the pleasures of life will eventually cause nearly every element of your belief system to become inconvenient. In order to keep believing, you're going to have to give up some pleasure. At the end of the day, if your faith is purely circumstantial, you'll opt for pleasure every single time. The only problem with that is that when your belief system is in circumstantial faith, and someday you really need a real faith, then you won't have any faith at all to stand on. Now let's look at what I believe the real foundation for the Christian faith really is. and I believe that this is where people like Paul could say, I've learned in every situation to be content. And Job to say, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he says later on to his wife after they lost everything and his health as well, he says, can we accept good from God and not evil? I believe that the foundation of the Christian faith is not in circumstances, but it's an event in history. I believe it's in the cross and the love that God had for each of us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sin and to forgive our sin. Father, I mean, and I also believe that Not only was it an event in history, but just the whole concept of how much God must love us to have done something like that for us just blows my mind when I stop and think about it, because the Bible says that he loved us even when we had no use for him. You know, even when we were antagonistic and hostile towards him, he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. That really is totally amazing. And if I believe that if we can get a grasp of that, that we can truly understand that that if God loves us that much, is there anything good that he would withhold from us? And the Bible asks that, you know, I mean, if he loved us so much that he sent his only son, why would he withhold any good from his kids? The foundation of Christianity is not an experience. It's not my ability to make this world make sense. It's not in answered prayers. The foundation of our the Christian faith is the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, I suppose some of you might think that I was never going to get to reading a Bible verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Now I'll have to find those glasses again. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Here the writer of Hebrews is telling us to stay focused on Jesus, because Jesus went to the cross for us. To stay focused on Jesus because of the pain and the hostility that he bore for us. Not for anything that he did, but just simply for each of us. And I know sometimes you want to think, well, yeah, I can see why he bore it for so-and-so, you know, he needed it. But I don't know if I really needed it that badly. But the truth of the matter is that each one of us needed it. Jesus died for each and every one of us. And even though we might think that I'm pretty good, say, compared to so-and-so, you know, and compared to the perfection that God demands of us, we all needed his forgiveness. And I believe that as we understand God's rich love for us, for sending his only son, I mean, that's something that none of us can possibly even imagine. I've tried to imagine giving up one of my kids for somebody that couldn't stand my guts. You know, I just could not go there. It's kind of like the selfish human part of me, the sinful part of me just says, you know, I would be hard-pressed to want to sacrifice one of my kids' lives in exchange for somebody who didn't like me, you know, somebody who hated me and was hostile towards me. And yet, Jesus did that for each and every one of us, the Bible says. That's absolutely amazing. And if he did that, what in the world would he possibly withhold from us that we could ask for, that we would that would be good for us? There's a guy by the name of Larry Crabb. Some of you know him as an author. I guess a couple years ago he had cancer, and he wrote in one of his blogs, a thank you note to a lot of the people that were praying for him and stuff. And he, I just want to read a short clip of it, because I believe that as we learn to understand how much God loves us, then pain in our life and the circumstances that happen around us don't blindside us so badly. Sure, there's questions that will be unanswered and probably stay unanswered, but as we learn to trust in God's love rather than in our circumstances, I believe that that's where our faith and our focus has to go back to. So anyway, I'm going to read a short clip because it's going to be in the middle here. But a question arises as I praise, talking about the good news after the operation as he's recovering, that they had gotten all the cancer. Do I know what it means, like Paul, to be content in whatever happens? Would richer praise emerge from deeper places within me if the news were different, even terrifying? Along with much appreciated prayers for my health, many of you ask God to give me a satisfying sense of his presence no matter what happened. I don't know if that prayer was answered. I don't think it was. As I lay in the hospital, epiduraled, IV'd, catheterized, and oxygenated, I remembered something my then 79-year-old father said after his open-heart surgery. Serious complications kept him in the hospital for 21 days. When he was finally discharged, as I was driving him to his home in South Carolina, mother in the front seat, dad lying down as best as he could in the back, my father broke a sober silence with a weak voice. I'm grateful for all the friends who came to visit me in the hospital, but the visitor I most wanted never came. Who, Dad? I asked with more than a little curiosity. God, he said plaintively. I had no idea what to say. So, uncharacteristically, when I'm at a loss for words, I said nothing. Without any prompt from me, Dad waited a few seconds and then, in a voice trembling with joy, added, I'm so grateful. For what, I blurted out? God's absence? Oh, Larry. God gave me the privilege of trusting his word in the absence of his felt presence. He must see a kind of faith in me that I can't see in myself. I was able to rest in his written promises. I think that pleases him. I remembered thinking to myself as my father spoke, what I counted a grace-provided privilege to draw near to God when I had no sense at all of his drawing near to me? Or do I feel entitled to some awareness that he is with me before I'd be strongly interested in pleasing him? You know, another person who comes to my mind with a faith in God that isn't dependent on circumstances would be Wes Taves. I didn't know nearly all of his story, I know, but what I knew of him, wow. And I don't know how many times I heard him say, and probably each of you did too, I don't know what God would, I mean, I don't know what people would do without God in their life. And he just so amazing to me. And he always had a way to chuckle off his own problems in his own life, and yet he would be serious about the problems in your life. Just amazing. And I believe that that same faith is available to each of us. Again, if we can believe in the character of God instead of in our circumstances, if we can take our keep our eyes off of our problems and keep them on the God who loves us more than we can possibly give him credit for. Father, I want to thank you so very much for your love for us. God, I can't help but think that if we could only understand it better. That we would give you a lot more credit in our life. And you would look a lot more attractive to those who struggle alone. God, forgive us for thinking that you're good only when things are going good for us. Forgive us, Father, for forgetting that your character is good in spite of our circumstances. And that you are always good, and you always will be good, because that's who you are. Father, forgive us for thinking that you are a God who is obligated to make us happy and comfortable and the best of everything else. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God, when we think that by some holy means we deserve what we get and have. When others around the world are dying and being persecuted for your name's sake. God, thank you so much for life and breath. And teach us, Father, to, like Paul, say that I've learned to be content in every circumstance. Father, I truly believe that as we make you famous in our tough times, that others will be drawn to you. Anybody can believe in a God who gives them a smooth, easy road. But Father, you promised to be with us through the tough times, just as you were with your son. God, thank you again for your love and for your forgiveness. Help us, Father, to latch on to that. Help us, Father, to accept your forgiveness for ourselves, and then to fully and truly and wholly put our trust in you. In spite of what happens around us, in spite of the answers we don't have or get. Please, God, help us, Father, to trust you then with everything in our life. With our finances, with our families, with relationships, with our future, with our dreams. God, help us to trust you with everything. Please, God, teach us what that's like. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim, for that message. Thank you for your transparency and honesty You know, working a full-time job and then putting a sermon together and delivering it's not easy. We want to thank you, and for the rest of you who have done that, the elders who have done it multiple times, we just want to express our gratitude towards your efforts over the last year and a bit. If you would like prayer, if you're struggling with your faith, your view of God or yourself, if you have conflict or a burden in your life that you want to share with someone else and through prayer, I'm going to offer that to you. You can come to the front. There'll be a couple up here that can pray for you if you'd like that. Please stand for the benediction. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.